Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's good to see you this morning. This past week, my wife and I, Shelly, we went out of town for the middle of the week. We had a little time away. We went down to Crater Lake and did some hiking and things like that and took a boat ride down the Deschutes River. It was a fishing trip. Since we didn't catch fish, we called it a boat ride. But it was still a beautiful day and just spent a lot of time together. And, you know, and during the course of that week, I was thinking about my sermon and just excited about it. I love to have the opportunity to present the Word of God. I wish I was better at it. I always endeavor to get better at it, but I appreciate your patience with me as I do that. We're in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, and I want to thank Pastor Caleb for reminding you about those cards out in the back. You know, just yesterday, my wife and I took our car through the car wash, Jiffy Car Wash over in Kennewick, because it had a lot of road grime on it just from traveling, and I got to give one of those cards to the lady that was taking care of our car there, just say hey, and we got to talk about church, and they're very useful, and if you look for opportunities, God will let you, He will orchestrate the opportunities to tell people about the Lord and about the church. And you know, there are a lot of people in the world that are in our society today that are they're not anti-religious, but maybe they have fallen away, or they've walked away, or the church that they used to go to has walked away in their minds. But there are a lot of people that are looking for the Lord, and if we have an open heart and a ready mind and willing to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we'll have more opportunities than we can possibly handle. I would love to see us have to order more of those cards, because we're giving them out to people and encouraging them to stop by and visit the church. And so I just encourage you with that. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, the last verse of chapter 2, and then we're jumping into chapter 3 after that. So follow with me as I read, please, beginning with verse 21 and then down through chapter 3 and verse 5. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that ye are now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you and praise you for this passage of Scripture. It poses some very good questions, God, questions that we can ask ourselves this morning if we take the opportunity, questions that we can use as kind of a litmus test to evaluate our own faith. I pray you'd open our hearts to your word. God, use your Holy Spirit in our lives as only he can. I pray he would have free reign. God, I pray that I would not be a distraction, dear Lord, but I would be able to be used of you to point people to the truth of your word. We give you the glory and the praise in Christ's name. Amen. It starts with Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, the last verse of chapter 2. Now, Paul has been making his legal argument about the validity of the gospel, the validity of his role and his authority as an apostle. And he's done that very successfully, even including the fact that he confronted Peter about Peter's indecisiveness about the doctrine of salvation and hit the law, and that Peter was going with the Judaizers a little bit. And so he has done all that. Now he comes to this final statement of this argument, really a summation, and he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Frustrating. I do not frustrate. You know what? My brother and I have an older brother. His name is Rob, and he's a godly man and everything else, and I love him now. Growing up, we had some of this. And fortunately, we were about a year and a half apart, and so for most of the time in our lives, we could when we got frustrated with each other, more me toward him, I think he was more frustrated about me, then we could just separate. We could go do our different things with our friends. But there came a window in time when he could drive and I could not. And so he had to take me everywhere because his parents didn't want, my mom and dad said, well, you have a, you now you take your little brother. So my brother had to take me everywhere. And I have to look, as I look back on our relationship, that was the most tumultuous time in our friendship, or lack thereof. I was frustrating to him all the time, and he couldn't do anything about it. I was in the car, and he had to take me home. And I remember one day we were driving home, and he was just giving me a hard time about something. And finally I said, fine. And when he stopped at the stop sign, I stepped out of the car. I said, I'm just going to walk home. And I lived in a small town, so there was no place I couldn't have walked home from in town. But he's like, fine. And he just speeds off. He gets about, I don't know, half a block up the road, and he stops. Backs up. Get in the car. Why? You're all angry with me and mad at me and everything else. Why should I get in the car? I can't go home without you. Get in the car. I'm not getting in the car. Get in the car. I'm not getting in the car. And here we are, and he's literally standing outside of his car. We're on Oakdale Street in Dallas, Oregon. And I'm on the sidewalk. He's yelling, get in the car! I'm not getting in the car! Get in the car! I'm not getting in the car! I'm not getting in the car until you say you're sorry. Wow. He's like, do I go home without him and I get killed for that? Or do I just say I'm sorry? And it was the hardest thing. Oh, I'm sorry. Now get in the car. I got in the car. I was just goofing off. But I was I knew how to frustrate him. I mean, anybody here relate to that? Do you know how to frustrate people? Paul says here, I don't frustrate the gospel. That's an interesting phrase. The word frustrate here, literally, it means to displace something or unplace it, to invalidate by actions something, in this case, the gospel of grace. Paul says, I don't undo or displace or discredit the gospel of grace by my life. He says, no matter what I do, I will never do anything that's contrary to the gospel, that would make it harder to understand what it is, that would imply that it's something that it's not. I don't frustrate the gospel. I don't frustrate the grace of God. And it really made me think all week long, what do I do that frustrates the gospel? I mean, my brother and I have a great relationship now. I've forgiven him for all of his stuff, and he will someday forgive me. I got to think, do I frustrate the gospel? Does my life depict a different gospel than the Bible? Do I undo God's perfect example of forgiveness by my reluctance to forgive? Do I speak kind words? Am I kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving, even as God, for Christ's sake, has done to me? Does my life reflect the gospel, or does it frustrate the gospel? When people look at me, am I fully convinced that what they see in my words and in my deeds and in my attitudes, which reflect my thoughts and my heart, are truly the pure gospel, which is the gospel of grace. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And that's the first question I want to ask all of us, to ask ourselves. Say to yourself, does my life really reflect in every way the gospel? Like Paul said, follow me only because I follow Christ. If everybody did what you do, would they have to be saved to do it? Would that be their motivation? Is our life so distinguished by our faith that it not only doesn't frustrate the gospel of grace, but it actually promotes it? And that was his first statement. He said, I don't do anything like that. Peter was frustrating the grace of God by mixing works into it. And when we take anything that's not part of the gospel and we blend it into the gospel, we are actually frustrating the gospel. We are undoing it. We're redefining it. And at some point, and we see this in many churches today, at some point it ceases to be the gospel that God gave. And what happens when you go to church and you believe the gospel that's preached, but the gospel that's preached is not the gospel of the Bible? Well, you're not really saved. You see, it's important that you and I don't frustrate the grace of God. That we don't stand outside the car and argue with God as he said, follow me. That's his first question. He says, I don't do that. And my question to all of us is, do we frustrate the gospel? As God looks at our life and looks down upon each one of us every day, does he say, you're frustrating my gospel? You're diluting it. You're mixing it. You're adding to it. You're taking away from it. You're not representing it well. You're frustrating my gospel. Because if we're frustrating the gospel of Christ, then nothing else matters. Because it's only the gospel that gets people saved. And that is our highest calling. Our primary mission is to share the gospel, both by our lives and by our testimony. And that's the first thing that I noticed was that by the way, that word frustrate is translated to other places in the New Testament to mean to reject, to despise, to bring to nothing, or to disannul. You see, we can behave in such a way that we really disannul the power of the gospel by virtue of what we say the gospel is when it isn't. So that's the first thing is, Paul knew that allowing the elements of the Mosaic law to creep into the gospel would frustrate the gospel of grace. Peter was frustrating the gospel and the grace of God by his commingling of Judaism and grace. Grace and works are incompatible when it comes to the point of salvation. We get saved by faith. We get saved through grace. And then we do that which pleases the Lord because we are saved. Which brings us to chapter 3. In chapters 1 and 2, the gospel of grace is defended. In chapter 3, Paul begins with a series of questions. 5 questions that he asks them. It's an interview. It's a great technique. By the way, if you read through the scriptures with your antenna set on recognizing when questions are used, you'll see they're used over and over and over in scripture. Jesus, example, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Jesus used questions all the time. When the Pharisees were confronting him, he said, well, I have a question for you. Questions are a very powerful tool for witnessing. They're good. And we can witness by questions as much as we can by statements. And it begins with, how are you doing today? What do you think is going to happen in the world in the next year or two? You ask that question of someone who's lost, and they're like, oh, man, I have no idea. But I'm worried about it. I'm concerned about it. The field is truly wide into harvest to talk about the Lord. It really is. And questions are powerful. And he uses these questions to raise in their minds how they're thinking. He's trying to elevate their awareness. Have you ever found yourself, one day you go, what am I doing? And you've developed a habit around something that it's like, why am I doing this? But at some point it comes to you like the prodigal who was feeding the pigs, and all of a sudden the Bible says, and he came to himself. What am I doing? In our lives, sometimes we can have someone ask us a question, and then we go, why am I doing that? Why do I think that? Where did that come from? And so we look here at chapter 3 and verse 1, because we're switching now to application, and he says here, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? The word foolish there is non-thinking or not reasoning through a matter, not using proper biblical logic to assess something that's said. Unmindful, it describes a mindless, dense way of thinking. In other words, just being kind of on autopilot, okay? Brother Jerry, when he came in this morning, he was sharing with me how he gave a lady a ride, just being nice to her, a senior citizen. He gave her a ride to the doctor, and she proceeded to tell him that the Apostle Paul wasn't pleasing to God and that he was not a good apostle, and he hated women. Isn't that what she said, Jerry? Right? Okay, where did that come from? Because it didn't come from the Bible. Okay? But he says, Paul says here, who's bewitched you? And that word bewitched means someone has had effect on your thinking. Someone has given you something, some information that you have accepted that's in contradiction to the truth of the gospel, and it's changing your perspective on how you live the Christian life. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we underestimate the value of our thinking in our faith. They're not the same, but we have to think on godly things. We have to apply our thoughts to the critical assessment given by Scripture. And he says, who has let you be uncareful about your thinking? They've drawn you away. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me, please. Second Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We see here that there's going to come a time when sound doctrine will not be accepted. And folks, for you and I, sound doctrine is the bedrock, has to be the bedrock of our faith and the foundation of our thinking. Wrong thinking leads to wrong theology and wrong testimony, and it frustrates the gospel of Christ. What a powerful testimony to know the importance that the Word of God plays. Okay. Thy word have I love this verse. Thy word have I hid in my heart. And there's this insertion in there. We go like this. That when I'm faced with a dilemma or offered a temptation or given a window of sinful opportunity, that I know what your word says and I might not sin against thee. God's word in our heart fundamentally changes how we think. How we think. And he's asking them, who has convinced you that something that's not true is true? And that's a question we have to ask ourselves, too. Do we think some things are true that really aren't true because we've never tested them against Scripture? If we have things that we call doctrine that are not doctrine, then we are doing the same things that they were doing. If we have things that are important to us but are not doctrinally, foundationally anchored to the Word of God, they're our preference, but they're not doctrine, we are free to have those preferences, but never to impose them as doctrine. Because then we begin to frustrate the grace of God. After the truth of the gospel and the power of and the reality of the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection have been set forth and embraced among you, how is it that some slick-talking charlatan can come along and convince you, Paul says? Were you watching Benny Hinn? Have you listened to Joel Osteen lately? Folks, Joel Osteen's church, and I'm not here to pick on him the person, but his church is the biggest church in America. And he doesn't even talk about sin. He doesn't mention hell. Christ mentioned hell more than heaven. And there are people that, 73,000 people that go to that church and hear some message every day. But it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. Verse 2 of Galatians 3. This only what I learned. So first he asks him, how'd you get bewitched? See, it's not enough to know you're tricked. You got to know how you were tricked. Or you'll get tricked again. The Bible says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. He has schemes and plans and devices to get us off. If a Christian, he can't unsave a Christian, but if he can get us to be perverted in our theology, then we might as well be his ally. If what we're preaching is not the truth, but close, then we sound like him in the garden when he told Eve part of the truth and part of the not. It's no different. So then he says, this only what I learned of you. He says, I got this one question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He says, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? How'd you get that? Because you didn't do it. So how did that happen? Did you do some things to get the Holy Spirit? Like my wife, when she was first saved, she was part of a charismatic church, is that correct? And they surrounded her and they put hands and said, just start talking, loosen your tongue, and just start talking so that you can talk in tongues. And before long, and there's just all this pressure. We're praying, just do this. And pretty soon she's talking in tongues, and not really, because I didn't know that until we got married. And she said, we're driving the car. She said, oh, I can speak in tongues. I said, I beg your pardon? I should have done a better marriage counseling thing. And she just popped up. I said, that's not tongues. It's not a language at all. But the point is, they did that. And then when she started speaking in this tongues, oh, you got the Holy Spirit! That's not how it happens. The moment that you accept Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you. He is the seal. He is the proof of God's intention to fully redeem you someday. He is the earnest of our expectation. He is our comforter and our guide and our ever-present guide, spiritual leader in our life. And you get that by accepting Christ. You get the Holy Spirit by accepting Christ. No other way. Paul says, did you get the Holy Spirit because you accepted Christ or because you didn't eat certain things on certain days? Because you washed your hands before you touched this. Because you did these ritualistic things. And that's, you know, the question that we need to ask ourselves. How did I get the Holy Spirit? It's a gift of God. How do we know? All the manifestations in the Spirit that are in our life, the renewed heart, a heart that sees things differently, that sees through the lens of compassion and truth, grace and truth coming together, a sanctified soul, an inner person that really wants to please the Lord. When you're lost, you don't have that. That's the Holy Spirit in us, in comforting us in our affliction and our hardship. The Holy Spirit literally intercedes on our behalf and comforts us. He's called the Comforter for that very reason. His agency among all of us as a church, and the things that we do as a body, the decisions we make as a body, the collective efforts that we do as a body, the Holy Spirit is in that and superintendent of that and guiding that. When you take those little cards and you put them in your purse or you put them in your wallet, that's an act of faith. You say, God, bring that person to me. Orchestrate this divine intersection with somebody that I might tell them about you and invite them to come to church. That's the Holy Spirit doing that stuff. All these things. Is, did you get all of that? Did you get this amazing spiritual gifting to teach or to do whatever God's given you? All of these things. Did you have all of that and this commonality in Christ that only happens because we are one in the Spirit? Did you get all that by doing some stuff or by accepting Christ? You see, he's making them ask the question. We can get distracted by the stuff and begin to think that the stuff is the stuff. And the stuff is not the stuff. It's not. We can so serve that we ignore the Holy Spirit. We can be so pious that we ignore the weightier things like mercy and grace. You see, you and I, I'll just talk about me. I would not be this guy without the Holy Spirit. I know what I was like before I was saved. I know the example that I had before I was saved. I know my own inclinations, my own proclivities in my flesh. And my flesh and my spirit battle every day. The spirit of the Holy Spirit, I mean. He battles every day with my flesh to rule my heart and my life. And praise God, he is faithful. And he reminds me of what God's word says. And he reminds me that God gives a way of escape. And he reminds me that he will never leave me nor forsake me. And he calls me to a higher life than I could ever live on my own and ever would live on my own, no matter how virtuous I might be. If there's any redeeming quality in me, it's because of the Holy Spirit.
And
that's it. Because, folks, we all have the ability to be ugly in our thinking, carnal in our thoughts, arrogant and prideful in our hearts. And we know, when we know that that's wrong, it's because the Holy Spirit is going, that's not who you are anymore. Remember, you've been crucified with Christ. So he asked them that question. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we see this articulated. Turn over there to Ephesians, please. We see how this really works. Ephesians 1, 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. There is no doubt that the Galatian Christians had experienced the presence and the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The manifestation began with their salvation. They had allowed someone with slick-talking messages to convince them that their reality wasn't enough, that their spiritual walk wasn't enough, that the Holy Spirit wasn't enough, and they needed to do these things as well. And that's not true. We need to do everything the Holy Spirit leads us to do and not put any other thing on that list that he doesn't put on the list. It's really that straightforward. It is powerful to note how much importance Paul places on their awareness of the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And the Holy Spirit works in your life every day. Every day. You say, well, how do I know that I'm saved? Well, the Holy Spirit's working in your life. If the Holy Spirit's not working in your life ever, then you have to ask yourself the question, am I saved? Am I a reprobate? But the Holy Spirit, if he's working in your life every day, he's convicting you of sin. He's reminding you of God's word. He's bringing things to your mind. He's putting things upon your heart. He's saying, we were down there on the way back from our Crater Lake trip. We stop at a grocery store to grab something to drink. And my wife comes out of the store and says, God laid on my heart to buy this bouquet of flowers for this lady, for somebody. But I didn't do it. I said, well, okay. So and we were just about to pull on the road. But I still feel like I should. I said, okay, so we backed up and we parked again. And this was all part of God's timing because she goes into the store and I stayed in the car because I didn't know what the plan was because she didn't know what the plan was. So she goes in the store and she buys a bouquet of little sunflowers. And the Lord laid on her heart that the gal that was now in line to check out or just had checked out, I'm not sure which, right in front of her, she buys them and then she says, these are for you. Because God laid on her heart to give this lady these sunflowers. And the gal said, well, thank you so much. I don't know how'd you find out she was a diabetic and was sick? Okay, so for whatever reason, and we'll never know this side of heaven, but God laid that on her heart. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Folks, we as Christians with the Holy Spirit inside of us should not live a dry and dusty faith. We're not going through a desert and a wilderness. We literally have God the Spirit inside of us. And that's amazing. And we shouldn't look for doing things to prove that we're saved. We should look for God's Holy Spirit working in us. The Bible says His Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are His. Are you seeing the working of the Holy Spirit in your life? Is He touching your life? Is he prompting you on things? Is He calling to mind things you had not thought about in a long time? Has he prompted you to pray for someone that was not even on your mind? As you read the Word of God, do you say, wow, I've never seen that before? Folks, you're not seeing it now because you're smarter. You're seeing it now because the Holy Spirit, you're ready to see it. He wants to teach you something new out of it. The Word of God is like the deepest ocean. You can read the same passage 100 times. And as you grow in your maturity, as I grow in my maturity, we see things in there we never saw before. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit. Are you seeing that in your life? I hope you are. I hope you are. Because he is there and working every day. Every single day. And when we live our lives and we really walk in the Spirit, When we really walk in the Spirit, that means pay attention to the Spirit, do the things that God's Word calls us to do, which are to be aware of others and sensitive and seek the better of others more than ourselves, and not be selfish and self-focused and self-distracted and self-absorbed, but to be outward focused, to looking to God, who would you have me to touch today for you? We see Him do all kinds of things. But if we don't look for any of that, and we're just living our life for us, and we have put in place a bunch of things that we do that we call faith. Well, they're easy to do, and we check them off. But what about all the divine encounters God has for you and I as Christians with the lost? That's the beauty, one of the beauties of the Holy Spirit in our life, is He opens the doors. I have no idea about this lady that Shelley gave the flowers to, but God does. And maybe she was at the point where she was going, you know, Lord, I'm really struggling here with some doubt about your presence. And all of a sudden, a stranger driving through comes back in the store, buys flowers, and gives them to you. Think about the miraculous nature of that. How do you deny that? Oh, you just felt like it? No, it was something totally different. We go to get our car washed, and the gal that's gonna clean it, do the outside of our car and get it ready for the wash, she's like, so, well, how was your weekend? And what do you got planned? Or I forget how she asked. And I talked to her. Well, I'm a pastor at Temple Baptist. And she said, really, where's that? And we told her. She said, I have no idea where that's at. I said, well, you're not alone. A lot of people don't know where it's at. I said, but it's a great church full of really normal people. I mean, you are. We're the most normal, abnormal group I've ever seen, okay? But we're just people. Look, none of us are special. None of us are going to be elevated to some astronomically high position someplace and be revered by the world as the most cool thing ever. I'm not going to be a televangelist with 30,000 people. I hope not. I don't want to be seen by that many people. I will never be famous, and probably neither will you. But God can use us. God chose fishermen. He didn't choose theologians. He only chose one guy that was really formally, well, Luke was probably formally trained as a physician, but he wasn't an apostle. But he chose people that were not of the top of society, just like when Jesus was born. Who got to go see that event? Shepherds, the lowliest. So we're in good company with shepherds and fishermen. But I just explained, our church is full of normal people that love the Lord, that aren't getting everything right. We struggle sometimes. We encourage each other. We love each other. Even sometimes we wrestle with that sometimes. But we want to do what pleases the Lord. So we're pretty average. And God uses average really well. Okay. He's asking them, do you see the Holy Spirit? Did that come from the stuff you do? Or from the person you know? Powerful question. Well, I have to stop here. I've got three more questions to go, but I'll do those next week. But I just want to encourage you. You know, don't be afraid to ask yourself hard questions about your faith. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't so desire to be right that you don't do what is right. Don't desire to be in your own right that you miss what's really true. Examine the Word of God. Critically look at it from your mind, that God has given you a sound mind. Say, why do I do this? And if it isn't scripturally based, then you have to apply the next level of assessment, which Paul said, all things might be lawful, but all things aren't expedient. Not everything that I can do, I should do, because it's not profitable. See, the question isn't, is it sinful or is it not sinful? The question is it profitable for the gospel of Jesus Christ or not? Because there's lots of things that we do that, frankly, are a waste of time. They're a waste of God's time. And it's not your time, it's not my time, it's God's time, because we're bought with a price. So who does God want you to talk to? Who does God want you to share about the good news of Jesus Christ? Who does God want you to tell about our church and all of us weirdly normal people? Or is our life frustrating the grace of God by our testimony, by our actions, by our words, by our choices? Good questions to ask, amen? I just challenge you, look, I'm nobody special. And I've been more aware of that this morning. I don't know why, but God has just made it very clear, Mandy, you're just not special. You're the most unspecial guy I know. You know what? And that's okay, because God is special. God is perfect. And it's God who lives in us. It's He that makes us what we are. And praise God for that. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for this day. God, the gospel of grace is so perfect. It is such an awesome reflection of your character and a demonstration of your love, dear God, and an expounding of your patience and your long-suffering. Lord, I pray that there would be nothing that any of us here today who call ourselves Christians would do that would frustrate the grace of God. That would frustrate your grace and frustrate your gospel, that would annul it, disqualify it. God, let us be true reflections of your Son. Let us have the mind of Christ. God, I thank you for your patience with us as we grow. God, I pray you would give us patience with each other as we grow. Your word says that they will know, they, the world will know that we are Christians by our love one for another, God. And that love is a love that looks past a lot of things and encourages each other to Christ's likeness. Let us never frustrate your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.